In Genesis chapter 6, starting with verse 9, we're going to go all the way through, try to get to the end of the 7th chapter. And I'm not going to read all the verses. That would just be too much reading. I think we're just going to focus on certain sections here. We're dealing with the flood, Noah and the deluge, the flood that covered the earth. And let's just begin where we're talking about here. We have the situation where Noah has been highlighted, and he's focused on about 4 chapters here. So there's a big deal here as far as when you look at the scriptures. When you want to see something that that God wants to say that this is important, he gives more time to it, more space to it. And you find that there could be all kinds of things that he would emphasize, but he doesn't really answer, he doesn't really deal with, he doesn't talk about. But he focuses here on Noah. And we found last week that Noah found favor with God. He was seen as favorable. He didn't earn anything. He just received grace from the Lord. And we talked about that, found in the book of Hebrews. And we'll touch on that a little bit this morning too. But God tells Noah what he's about to do here in the 6th chapter. It says, this is an account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. So I wanted to highlight that one fact there, that he walked with God, because you have a whole world that didn't walk with God. We looked at that a little bit last week, how the corruption had spread through the both lines of Seth and Cain, and things got worse and worse. We saw it at the beginning where Adam and Eve sinned and the consequences of that. And as you go on further, Cain commits murder, and then you find his offspring also. And until we get to here a little bit later here in verse, 13 or 14, there's violence everywhere and corruption everywhere, so that God decides that he's going to do something about it. And who does he tell? He tells Noah. Why? Because Noah has been walking with God. He has fellowship with God. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 17, later on we'll get to this, but it says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And he shared with Abraham that he had come down to check out Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was planning on judging that city, that area. And then you remember he had this dialogue with Abraham. Abraham says, "Are you gonna judge the righteous with the unrighteous? What if there's 50 righteous? Would you spare them?" He says, "Yes, I would." And he kind of does the bargaining thing. You know how you do that. You try to get to the lowest price you can. And he tries to get down to 10. And, of course, there weren't even 10. But the point I'm making is that because he had a relationship with God, because he had fellowship with God, because he was walking with God, God brought him in to what he was doing. And you see that with Jesus. He says, I no longer call you strangers. I call you friends, because I'm not hiding anything from you. I'm including you in all that I'm. I'm not holding anything back. Letting you see everything. And so this fellowship with God enabled him, Noah, to see what was going to happen, because God would tell him what was going to happen. Here we look at verse 9 again. It says, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, or I think it is Japheth, whatever it is. Japheth. I hope you don't name your son that. But anyhow, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and it was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. and I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Now, he is going to save the world through judgment. Okay, so he doesn't judge just to judge. There's a purpose behind his judgment. And you notice that three times in this section he uses the word corrupt. So what is something that's corrupt? Something that is corrupt is something that has been diverted from what its original intention was. It's disintegrating, it's coming apart, and eventually it is destroyed. When you have something that's rotting, it eventually turns to dust. And you find here that this is what God is doing. He says here, this corruption is destroying everything. It's destroying what I created. And I determined by being the creator what the purpose of my creation was. What makes it whole and good. And when corruption comes in, it starts to change that and make it something then other than what it was, and it becomes self-destructive. So he's destroying those who are destroying themselves to stop the destruction. In other words, his judgment will bring salvation to the earth and to the survivors of the human race. He's going to keep it from spreading any farther. So he doesn't want to do away with mankind and the creation that he's made. He wants to save it, but the only way to save it is to bring judgment. And so he judges it by destroying those things that are destroying his creation. It's kind of like, you know, someone gets cancer. Now, cancer is not something we'd say is healthy. It's not good for you. Would you all give me an amen on that one? Okay, we can agree. Great. So sin is like a cancer. If you leave it alone, it just continues to grow and will eventually take over the whole person until it destroys that person and there's no life left. The same thing is happening here. Sin has come into the world, and without any resistance to it, it has taken over, so that the only resistance that is that can deal with it now is that God would destroy all those that have sinned, and so that he might be able to start anew with Noah and his descendants. Now, this judgment doesn't totally solve the problem, because when Noah built the ark, he loaded it with food and he gathered all the animals and he gathered his family. He put all those things into the ark so that after the judgment of the flood, there would be, food, and there would be animals. There would be a way to start again. But there was another thing he brought onto the boat. Do you remember? He brought sin. Sin wasn't left behind. He brought sin onto the boat because he was still a sinner. He wasn't perfect. So God's judgment was not something that ultimately solved the problem completely, because sin was still the problem. And so this judgment that God executes is kind of a stopgap measure, so that, again, his promise that he made in chapter 3, verse 15, that he would, through the offspring of Eve, send someone who would crush the serpent's head, who would also, that person would, or that entity would strike the heel of that person. And that offspring, of course, we know to be Jesus Christ, the ultimate Savior of the human race, and of not only the human race, but of creation. You notice that Christianity is a little bit different in that it's just not escapism. God wants to ultimately restore things as they should be. He doesn't say, well, I'm just going to take you out of here and we're going to go somewhere else and we'll leave this stuff behind. No, what does he do? He'll take the earth, he'll take the heavens, and he'll create again new heavens and new earth and restore all that has been corrupted by sin until it's free of sin and all those things that would corrupt it completely. So you have God stating to Noah that he's going to judge the earth and there won't be anybody left. Not one person. I mean, we've seen the flood, haven't we, in Houston? How devastating that is and how quickly the water has risen and how some people, unawares, did not think it was going to rise that fast and caught them off guard, and now they're no longer. They're dead. You can imagine this kind of deluge that the scripture is talking about. It was amazingly fast, and it was quite extensive in that no one was left. But before all that happened, God still wanted to give them a chance. You know, God is very merciful. Aren't you glad about that? He is very merciful. He is very patient. He doesn't judge as we deserve. And then when he does bring judgment, he also makes a way out, a way of, for mercy to be expressed. So all this time that Noah is preparing the ark and preparing to escape this judgment, all during this time, the men and women, children, the people that are there have a chance to repent, to turn to God. 120 years. Now, let's just say that's quite a lot of patience. Anybody have that much patience? I don't. But God has that much patience. He waited. He was patient. He kept on reaching out to them. Just by the fact that he is making this boat there in the middle of Stockton. I mean, you know, you go, who's making this huge thing over there? It'd be more like in Utah, in the desert, making this huge, huge boat. That would be just something, you know, go, what is he doing? I'm sure it made some kind of people, you know, curious about what was happening there. And then he starts gathering all this food, and then all these animals are coming there. What is he doing? And he's able to, just by what he's doing, by being faithful to what God tells him to do, he's testifying, he's witnessing to the fact that there's a different thing that's coming their way that they're not aware of. And they need to be aware of this so that they will be able to take advantage of this way of escape that God is providing. Now, going on down to verse 17 and 18, Genesis 6, verses 17 and 18. God makes a covenant with Noah. He makes a covenant. It says here, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on the earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So that he makes a covenant. Now, what is a covenant? Covenant is a kind of an agreement, a promise that two people go into. And sometimes it's unilateral, where just this one person says, I'm going to do this, and there are no requirements, no stipulations in the contract, so to speak. This is what I will do. Other times has some conditions with it. If I will do this for you if you do this. If you don't do this, this will take place. And that's part of the covenant, part of this agreement that makes. Here God makes a unilateral covenant where he says, I'm going to save you. I'm just going to do it. And it's not something that that Noah said, hello, God, could you, you know, God chose to do this and to save Noah, and there are no conditions other than he believed what God says, that he's going to be saved, that God will save him. So the terms basically that are there are just that he would believe what God said, because God said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to save you by the means of an ark, and I'm determining that I'm going to save you and your family. And those are the conditions of the covenant. I'm just going to do this for you. Now, Noah believes God. I'd like you to look at Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll verse 7, just one verse, talking about Noah and his faith. So Noah believes God, and verse 7 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." So the first thing we see about Noah that it sticks out is that he believed what he was told more than what he could see. He believed what he was told more than what he could see. Now, when Noah was warned, it says here, he was filled with fear. He was filled with awe at what God was going to do. Now, when you look at the people of his day, when were they filled with fear and filled with awe? It wasn't when God said, "I'm going to judge the world, and I'm going to bring a flood or a deluge here, and I'm going to wipe all life off the planet." When did they have fear and awe of what God said? Well, they didn't have any. The only time they had fear is when the water came. When they saw the rain coming down. When they saw the tide rising. And people dying around them. Then they were filled with fear that the life was going to be taken. So here's the difference between Noah and the people of his day. Noah decided to believe what God said more than what he saw. That's what faith does. Faith doesn't go by what you see. It goes by what God says. So, the people of Noah's day, they looked around themselves, and what did they see? Well, they saw everything's normal as usual. People building homes, getting married, having families, you know, fixing dinner or the different meals, sleeping through the night, getting up the next morning, see the sun rise again, doing different projects, the rhythms of life. And how long did this rhythm of life come after God said, "I'm going to wipe the face of the earth"? 120 years of routine. Everything is the same. Everything is normal. Everything is usual. There's nothing different. Do we see any signs that there's something spectacular going to take place? Some cataclysmic event is going to take place? They didn't see anything until it happened. But Noah saw something that they didn't see. His sight was based on what God said. So he was affected right away. When God said it, he believed that it was going to happen. That's how you know someone really has faith, is that they don't act contrary to what they believe. In other words, if I am a prophet of God, so to speak, and I'm not, but let's say I was a prophet of God and God gave me a prophecy, just like when the Old Testament prophecy, just like Noah. And I'm standing up before you this morning and I say, "You know what, folks, God just spoke to me and this is what's going to happen. In 2 hours, there's going to be a plane that's going to come in this direction and it will lose engine power and it'll crash, and guess where it's going to land? Right here. And anyone that's here in this spot will die. 2 hours, that's all we got." Now, if I see a lot of people here after 2 hours, guess what? You don't believe me. Right? You don't believe me. You can say, "Oh, that's amazing. I just never heard of something." And what kind of plane is it? And you can ask me, and I give you all these details, and everything's very precise and everything, and I say exactly what's going to happen. And you say, oh, that's spectacular. And then you sit here and drink another cup of coffee. You don't have any faith in what I say. But when God spoke to Noah, he believed what he said. And it caused a reaction. So that when God said, I want you to do something, he obeyed God because he believed God. He obeyed God because he believed God. Verse 4 of chapter 7 says this, 7 days from now, this is God speaking, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and wives, his sons' wives, entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. So Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Now, why did he do it? Because he believed what God said. God says, I'm going to send this deluge of water in 7 more days. Well, up to that point, he's been doing things. He's been building the ark. I don't know, that's one project that's just got to be amazing. The size of that, we learned earlier that it's some 450 feet, depending on what a cubit is. We don't have cubits that we have anymore. And there are like four or five different versions of what a cubit is, depending on what part of the ancient world you're coming from, anywhere from 17 inches to 24 inches, something like that. So it could be 450, it could be it's 550 feet long and, you know, 50 feet high and 75 feet wide. And we don't get any description exactly how it looked. There's all kinds of artists' renditions of what it is, but it just gives a general dimensions of it and what it was to, what his purpose was. So we find that Noah has been building all this time and working and obeying and doing what God had told him to do because he believed that there would be a flood. And every day he'd get up, and that group of people over there having a birthday party with their grandson, and this people over here having a wedding, and this one's starting to plant his crops, and this one's over here is going, what in the world is he doing today? And Noah's continuing to do what he's supposed to do, patiently, consistently, continually, obeying what God said. Why? Because he believed it was coming. Even though he didn't see anything, it was coming. That's real faith. So because he believed God and what God said was true, he followed through. Another thing that Noah did here in Hebrews, it says that by faith he condemned the world. By faith he condemned the world. Now, what does that mean, he condemned the world? Did he get out and just, you know, rake, just, you know, berate people as they were walking by, or he'd go into town and say, you idiots, what do you, you know, is that how he condemned them? No. It says he condemned them by faith. What does that mean? How do you condemn something by faith? Well, here's my take on this, okay? Because of what he believed, he lived a certain way. Because he believed what God said, he wouldn't live a certain way that other people were living. Why? Because this was not consistent with what God told him. He wouldn't be saying, well, you know, I'm going to take a break from building the boat for another 20 years because I'm just kind of had it with boat building right now, and I'm just going to do some partying and have a good time. And no, he didn't do that. Even though other people say, well, why don't you take a break? He said, no, this is what I have to do. In other words, his faith changed the way he lived. His faith made it so that he lived and did things that other people wouldn't do. And he lived and did things, didn't do things that they would do. So just by his faith, there were certain way, certain choices he would make, certain things he would do, and certain things he would not do, because they would be inconsistent or consistent with what he believed. And because of that, it highlighted to what they were doing as not being good, not being right, being foolish. He didn't have to necessarily say it. I mean, I know that in the scripture talks about him preaching righteousness. But just by doing, living his life according to his faith, he condemned the world. Now, have you ever had that happen where people know you're a Christian? And you go into a party, and it just seems, the party just seems to get really quiet when you show up. It's kind of like, well, we can't get drunk right yet. We got to wait until they leave. Because, you know, they just are so, okay, well, they're part of the family. I guess we got to put up with it, you know. They feel condemned. It's not that they're going to stop, but they definitely feel like there's a disapproval. You don't have to say a word. You don't have to say anything or do anything. Just by being who you are, making the choices you make, having the priorities that you have, and not doing the things that they do, you don't have to have any attitude of, oh, I'm better than you. It's just that they feel condemned. Why? Because your faith says what they're doing is not the way to live. And so that's what happens with Noah here. He proved the world wrong. The world thought, I'm sure, that what he was doing was a waste of time. You ever get the feeling that some people go, what? Why do you go to church all the time? What a waste of time. Why do you do the way, things you do? It seems so silly. And they may not understand it. But the fact is that you make the choices you make because of your faith, because you believe what God says. And so he becomes, the next third thing that we find in Hebrews chapter 11, is that he becomes an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. He becomes an heir. By faith, he became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So what is an heir? What is an heir? It's somebody who gets something that it didn't earn. Correct? So if you're an heir, and let's say, for instance, your mother was quite talented and had worked in the brokerage house and had become well-versed in investment and took on a bunch of clients and moved and had her own, started her own business and started a hedge fund and started investing in and became very successful and very wealthy and worked very hard, took a lot of risks, took a lot of flack because she was a woman and all kinds of things, and yet she prospered and became very wealthy, and then she died, making you her heir. Now, are you going to be rich? Well, if she's rich and she's given you everything she has, yeah, you're going to be rich. Well, how'd you get so rich? It was given to me. You didn't earn it? Nope. You didn't work for it? Nope. Didn't do anything for it. The only reason I have the wealth that I have is because of my relationship with my mom. That's the only reason. If I didn't have a relationship with her, I wouldn't be rich. And so these kind of qualities we see in this term heir kind of really reflect what is true about those who are believers. We are heirs in Christ. So how do we get to be so rich in Christ? Well, I went to church every week when I was a kid, and I put up with all kinds of stuff and some kind of ridicule when I was in high school. And I stayed faithful, and I earned it, man. That's not the case. The fact is that we are rich We have been given what? The righteousness of God. We are as righteous as God is. As righteous as Jesus is. How do we become so righteous? We become so righteous because we have a relationship with Jesus. And we are his heirs. And we receive that by that. So everything that he has, we have. We're as rich as him. And our success, so to speak, in being righteous has nothing to do with what we do. In other words, we can't earn it. You don't earn your inheritance. At least this, most inheritances you don't. It's a gift. It's something that comes to you, not because of who you, what you've done, but because of who you are and how you're related to the one who is rich. So Noah was an heir of righteousness because he believed. He had faith. We believe in Christ, therefore we are heirs. Now, here's something that I want to just kind of look as a metaphor of this whole idea of the ark and the flood. And it's Jesus is our ark. Jesus is our ark. There's a flood that's coming, a flood of God's judgment. And even as you look at the story of Noah and the ark, you find that the judgment of God came down upon the earth. And the only way to be spared from the judgment was to hide in the ark. If you were in the ark, when the judgment hit, where did it fall? It fell on the people, and it fell on the ark. Did it touch you? Did it affect you? No, you were safe. And so when we look at this story of Noah and the ark, there's a type here that I wanted to kind of just explore for a second. And it's the fact that God says, if you're going to survive the judgment that's coming, because there is a judgment that's coming, Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39. He says, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And that's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus says, I'm coming again. And this time I'm not coming as a baby. I'm coming as a judge. And I will judge the world. And it will happen. Just like the days of Noah. It'll be the same as in the days of Noah's when I come again. And the only way that you're going to survive that flood of judgment is an ark. And I am that ark. If you are found in me, when the judgment comes, it won't fall on you. It'll fall on me. Take a look at this for a second. The judgment of God beat against the ark. So when you saw the picture here that the waters were rising from the opening of the springs underneath and the water coming down, and the judgment came upon the earth. It crushed everything. It destroyed everything except for the people that were in the ark itself. And when we look at our relationship with Jesus, it uses this kind of language. It says, you are in Christ, right? Remember that verse in Romans 8, verse 1? You might write this down, Romans 8, 1. There is now no condemnation. That's judgment. There is no judgment for those who are, and he uses the word, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In other words, there's a relationship here between Jesus and you that the judgment won't come upon you. Now, when the ark was floating and coming up, the water destroyed the world. And it came, and when it beat down, it was beating against the ark. And when God's judgment comes and has come, it came upon him, Jesus, on the cross. The wrath of God was poured upon Jesus on the cross. You remember that? He suffered the punishment that we deserve. So the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. All the sin of all mankind was put on him, and God punished him in our place. So the judgment of God comes upon the ark, but it isn't destroyed. In fact, the water that destroyed the world lifted up those in the ark. And that's a picture there. A picture of what happened when Jesus, he was executed. He was crucified on the cross. He died on the cross because of the sin of mankind. And he took the judgment of God upon himself. And he died. And then, what happened after that? The good news, what? The resurrection. And after the resurrection, he rose again. He rose up into heaven and is now at the right hand of God. Okay? That judgment that we find here lifted up the ark out of danger. Jesus, the judgment that came upon him, now he is victorious over the judgment. And he has risen up to be with God. We are going to be risen with Christ. And there seems to be a tie to that in 1 Peter, where the ark is tied to the resurrection of Christ. So after the judgment of the cross, Jesus rises up to heaven, and we are in him. We are, spiritually speaking, at the right hand of God right now. If you can imagine that, that's kind of a mind blower. But we have been spared the judgment because we are in Christ. So, and we are in Christ not because of anything that we have done. We haven't earned our place in the ark. It's because we believe what God said, that he would spare us from the judgment if we are in Christ. If we put our faith in him, we will be spared the judgment of God. Now, the same thing is true. If you don't get into the ark, you're doomed. There's no escape. I mean, there's no like lifeboats around. I mean, it's just not going to happen. You're done. And judgment will happen. Now, you look around, and you can see things that are kind of squirrely out there, and you can see other things that are kind of dangerous and so on and so forth. But on a whole, you're not... Most people are not going, oh, God's coming any day to judge us. Things continue as normal. People still get married, still have kids, still pay a mortgage, still party on the weekend, still go to baseball games, do all the normal things, and there's no sense of impending doom that they're going to face. The fact is, judgment is coming. You won't be able to see it other than what God says. You have to believe what he says more than what you see. Just like Noah. You have to believe what Jesus said more than what you see. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. It will happen. Jesus is going to come back. Even as he came the first time, he will come again. And this time, judgment will come upon the face of the earth, and only those who are in Christ will be able to survive and be victorious over the judgment that's coming. Now, this whole idea of a picture of an ark, I kind of like this idea that's here. And I was thinking about the ark itself and how being in Christ really protects us. So that when trouble comes, we know that we're in Christ. When difficulties come, we're in Christ. When trials come, we're in Christ. When suffering comes, we're in Christ. We know that these things that are coming into our lives are not there to destroy us. And they will not destroy us as long as we realize that we are in Christ. In other words, when you are in Christ, God has accepted you. He has invited you in. He is protecting you in Christ. In other words, you are accepted in Christ. You are holy in Christ. You are righteous in Christ. You are rich in Christ. You're part of the family. All these things are in Christ. And when things go bad, you can see things from a different perspective. You can see it from the fact that because I'm in Christ, these things will not destroy me. They only will make me stronger. God will use them to make me stronger. They won't destroy me. Why? Because I'm already accepted, and there isn't any judgment coming my way. You're already approved. You know, have you ever thought, and I've had this, these kind of thoughts before, where I'm thinking that normal life is what I would call problem-free. That's normal life. Now you say, I don't believe that. Well, have you ever said this? I can hardly wait until we get back to normal. What's that all about? You are in normal. When things go south on you, that's normal. When tragedy happens, that's normal. When hardship happens, that's normal. When the Bible talks about suffering, it says all Christians are exempt. No, not really. It doesn't say that. It says you will suffer. You will have tribulation. You will have hardship. So a lot of times what people do who don't have real faith in Christ, they aren't really in Christ. They believe there is a God, but they don't believe that God in the God of the Bible. And they don't really believe that Jesus has saved them from all judgment and that they are in Christ. So therefore, the circumstances of their life is either God is on my side or he's not on my side. How do I determine if he's on my side or not on my side? Well, he's on my side if things go the way I think they should be going. And God is not on my side when things go south on me, then there's something, he's mad at me for doing something, there's something wrong that I did, or he's being unfair, or whatever. You see what I'm saying? When you have real faith, you realize that no matter what happens, you are in the ark. That God will not let anything come into your life that he has not approved of ahead of time. That he hasn't made a way of escape, that he hasn't isn't going to bring into the resources into your life to be able to manage and overcome and deal with whatever comes. Even death. You can overcome death in Christ. Death is not the final thing for us Christians. Anybody believe that? I hope so. As the closer I get to that age of, I'm not going to say the age, but as I get older, death is a possibility, more so than ever. I mean, you can die any time. Let me just say that. It's not guaranteed that you live a long time before you die. But for a Christian, death is just a doorway to home. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth that we are saved by faith and that there is a judgment coming, but we don't have to experience it if we put our faith in you, Lord. If we really do believe that you are the ark that saves us, we can hide ourselves in you. We can become heirs of Christ. We can find ourselves riding above the judgment and rising to be with God at the right hand of God with Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the provision you've made and that we can hide ourselves in you and we can escape the judgment that is going to come. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.